Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our message is the gospel lesson read earlier. So there's a monastery in Portugal that sits on a cliff about 3,000 feet in the air. And the only way to the monastery is by rope in a basket. So you crawl in the basket and the monks kind of pull you up on the rope. Well, an American tourist decided he wanted to see the monastery, so he hops in the basket, and the monks start pulling up the rope, and the tourist kind of looks around, and he notices the rope. It looks kind of old, it looks kind of frayed, and so he says to the guys pulling on the rope, "How often do you change the rope?" And the monk responded, "Whenever it breaks." We're not comfortable with that idea, right? We like the idea of safety and security. We like to be secure. That's why we enjoy the images in Scripture that speak about that security. In the Psalms, the image that God is our refuge. We want to find a place of security and safety. But as we look at Jesus and his ministry, it seems that he has no such place. Last week we saw him go against the devil, and he takes on the devil on his own, by himself. Today the Pharisees approach him and tell him, "Herod wants to kill you." What is Jesus going to do? Where is he going to turn? Today we're going to look at his response. We're going to go through the gospel lesson verse by verse, and we're going to see how Jesus didn't come to seek a refuge. He came to finish the task. The tax ultimately makes him the refuge, the security that you and I have. And that's what we will find. So we go back to the gospel lesson. We pick it up in verse 31. "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" Again, it's a continuation of last week's gospel lesson. Jesus is facing opposition, and this time in the form of the religious and the secular. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, come to Jesus and speak about Herod and his desire to kill him. And we're not really sure what's the motivation for the Pharisees here. Are the Pharisees on this occasion being kind, trying to keep Jesus safe, warning him that his life is in danger? Or are they using it as an opportunity to tell Jesus to get out of their region, to kind of scoot him away from the territory? We also don't know what Herod's motivation is. Herod's kind of an interesting figure within the Gospels. We see him arrest John the Baptist, and while he's in jail, he's fascinated and speaks to John and wants to talk to him about even religious things, but then reluctantly has him executed. And then he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist come back to life. And then at the trial of Jesus, he wants Jesus to come before him and perform miracles. He's all over the spectrum. Why would he want to kill Jesus? There is no reason given. But what we see here very clearly is a united opposition against Jesus from religious leaders and from secular leaders. It's a precursor to what's going to come at the trial, that Jesus is convicted both by the religious leaders of the day and the secular leaders of the day. And he's killed because he's not on either side. He's not one of the Pharisees. And he's not sympathetic to Herod. He's of neither camp. And so he finds himself in opposition to both. And when we see this, we are reminded of the opposition that we face. Just like last week, we were reminded that as the devil was tempted by Jesus, the devil tempts us. As the world rejected our Lord and gave it opposition, we can expect it too. And we can expect it for the same reason. We are in this world, we live, and we're a part of it, but we are not of this world. And because we are not of this world, the world would reject us just like our leader, just like our Lord. But we continue on in verse 32. "And Jesus said to them, 'Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I will finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. And it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Jesus is crystal clear. Nothing's going to stop him. It's not going to be Herod. It's not going to be the Pharisees. Nothing's going to stop him from accomplishing his task. He must fulfill. He will finish his course. But he also is crystal clear on what his course is. That his mission is to die. As he himself says, for it cannot be that the prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Jesus is making clear, I came to die. But even as he says that, he makes it clear that that's not the ending. That's not the final story. If we listen carefully to the way that he describes it, that in the third day I finished my course. When you hear that third day, what do you think of? How can you not hear that and not think about the resurrection? That he really finishes his course when he rises from the dead. And this is reaffirmed by the fact that after he says it in verse 32, he basically says the same thing in verse 33. I must go my way today, tomorrow, and the following day. That third day, he will accomplish what he came to do. He came to die, but he came to rise. He came to win salvation, to pay for the sins of the world, and then rise so that Satan would be defeated on your part and my part. But even as Jesus goes to the cross, he pleads with those in opposition. He says in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. He's pleading for them to repent because he knows this is the way they've always treated God's prophets. This is nothing new. The opposition to God and his word and his will is not new. And neither is it new in our world today. It is to be expected. The prophets in the ages past were killed. We heard about it today. In our gospel lesson, their desire to kill Jeremiah. And why is Jeremiah condemned? He's condemned to die for preaching God's word, for preaching it in its truth. But notice what the objection is on the part of the people. It wasn't that his word was wrong. It wasn't that he was speaking a lie. Their objection was that he spoke against this city. And understand, when they say this city, they mean their city, their people. Their objection to Jesus was that he spoke against them. They weren't listening to Jeremiah to see if he was speaking the truth or speaking God's word. They were listening to Jeremiah to see if he was on their side, if he agreed with them. But because he was not one of them, he was to die. And it didn't matter that he spoke God's word. He wasn't one of them. And he wasn't saying what they wanted to hear. And isn't that the opposition that we face in our world today? The opposition of the world to the message of God is not because it speaks the truth or isn't speaking the truth, but it's speaking that which the world does not want to hear. Condemnation today is not based on whether you are right or whether you are wrong. It's based on which side you are speaking on behalf of. Are you on the side of those speaking? Are you on the side of those who are hearing you? And it's so easy for us to hear this when we're being condemned, right? When we're the one being condemned, we can realize that those in opposition are not looking for the truth. They're looking for something that they want to hear. But at the same time, as if we're honest with ourselves, are there not times we also speak not based on what is true, but whether the person is on our side or not? How often will we look over the failure of those on our side and condemn clearly those who fail on the other side? You see, our view is tainted. If you want a simple example, just look at sports, right? In a basketball game, the same foul committed at one end of the crowd, one end of the gym, will be greeted by the home fans with cheers. The same foul committed at the other end will be greeted by boos. We are not impartial. We like to think we are impartial, but if we really think we are, then we're not taking seriously the taint of sin. Every part about us has been tainted by sin, and that includes the view of ourselves and the view of those around us. We view others in a sinful way. We view ourselves from a sinful standpoint. We, in our view, also is tainted. We are not impartial. It's impossible for us to be. So it's easy for us also to judge people based on whether they're on our side and saying what we want to hear. But again, listen to Jesus' love for us. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not? Isn't it interesting? As the opposition comes against our Lord, it doesn't change his love for them. He wants to draw the people of Jerusalem under his wings in his safety, in his security. And as he says this, remember, he's speaking to those who have said to him that Herod wants to kill you. He wants to draw the Pharisees. He wants to draw Herod. He wants to draw his opposition under the safety of his wings. And what we are reminded today is the Lord wants to draw you under the safety of his wings. This is a beautiful picture our Lord gives. It's kind of a contrast. He called Herod this fox, this wily character, but he calls himself the hen. A hen is vulnerable to the predator. It has no defenses. The only thing the hen does is protect its young. And it's willing to do anything to protect its young. And it will gather them under his wings and even sacrifice itself for the safety of its young. Isn't that a powerful picture of what the Lord is for us? That he will not stop at anything to protect you and to protect me. And he's even willing to give up his life to save you from sin, to save you from death, to save you from Satan. And that's exactly what he has done. And he does that by drawing you under his wings. In the second service today, we get the beautiful picture of that in the waters of baptism. We have a baptism today, and in that baptism, the Lord draws Camille under his wings. And even as we think about her baptisms, you should be reminded of your own. Are you not placed, has God not placed his name upon you? Isn't it a proper picture of that to see that God has drawn himself to you, that he has placed you under the coverage and the protection of his wings through forgiveness? He protects you from sin, from Satan, and even from death itself. And he does it not for a moment, for your life. Your baptism has meaning for you today, knowing that you belong to him. You still rest under the name of Christ. You still bear his name. You still bear his protection. And you still bear his love. He will continue to do it for you. Our Lord concludes with a warning, though. He says, "Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Lord gives a clear warning, does he not? There's no place to turn if we turn away from him. That's the reason why the Lord is calling all to turn to him, because there is no other safety. There is no other security. There's no other place to go than under the protection of him and his name and his love. And his promise to those who do, the promise that to those, to you and to me, who rest underneath the shadow of his wings, is that we will not be left desolate. We will not be forsaken. We will not be forgotten. He has accomplished all that he has promised, including will he accomplish our life and eternity in heaven. And as we rest beneath the wings of our Lord, we have a new view of the world. We no longer judge everything by whether it meets our standards of what we like. It's always based on the Word of God. We no longer look at those who even oppose us or stand on the other side or view things differently as our enemies. But we look at those always as one whom the Lord loves and who we are called to love. All that we do, all that we say is based not on our own actions, but based on the Word of God. Again, I mentioned at the beginning that we like security. We like to be found safe and secure. And in Christ we find it. In Christ we find the ultimate security, the ultimate protection. Security is found in the Lord and his love for us. Under his wings we are protected. We are protected from all that Satan and the world would throw at us. We belong to him now and forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guide our hearts and minds to true faith, life everlasting. Amen.